Good morning.
Good morning.
We are really blessed. I ask you to just give me a second. I'm trying to do a small thing here that I plan to use as an illustration today for my sermon. So, we are approaching Thanksgiving, and I was talking to the Sabbath school this morning, and we were mentioned that one of the reasons that we do celebration of Thanksgiving is because, as a Christians, we want to say thank you to God, right? That's the main reason to say thank you to the Lord and for all the blessings that we have and all the things that He had provided for us. So I was thinking a good story in the Bible that reflect the gratitude that people have for God or for Jesus. And, you know, you find several stories, but the story that I picked today, anyone give me a guess here? Where are we going? Any ideas where we are going? All right, we're going to Thanksgiving, but not from the Bible. From that simple illustration, by the way, that's a diffuser, a very simple diffuser. It works with a candle. You put the oil or the fragrance in the tap, and when it's heated, it will vaporize and it will start spreading. The reason that I have that is because I cook in my house, and in many occasions I forget, you know, that I have something in the stove and it burns. I don't know if you had any kind of like beans or lentils burn in your house. That happens to me a lot of times, and the whole house stink. You know, like the smoke of that, and you get it in your clothes. In your closets, and everywhere you go, every single item in your house smells like that. You don't notice, but the people who visit your house, they will notice. You know, after a few days, oh, it's gone. You know, finally, the smell is gone. No, it's still there, you know. The thing is that you're getting used to that smell, and you don't realize that. But smells, it's one of the most interesting scents, can bring memories, right? You smell something, and it triggers right away memories. I prefer pleasant smells to bad smells. That's my nature. You know, I really, really dislike bad smells. You know, I come from a culture that bad smells are not encouraged. You know, I just get surprised when I get to the U.S. and I notice that people who overeat certain vegetables or beans and had gassy problems, and their solution for that is, oh, let it go, and then excuse me, right? And so that doesn't cut it for me. You know, like, we are not like that. If you do it, that's something that is considered very disrespectful in our culture, right? And much less you do it in a table. Don't ever do it in a table, because that will be unforgivable, you know? And I was getting the other day one of these note cards in Facebook from my nephew, saying, love is when you have so much trust and confidence with the other person that you can pass gas in front of them and nothing happened. Like, really, no. That's something that I'm adamant opposed. That doesn't work that way, my friend. But if you want to go that route, good for you. But bad smells and good smells, they trigger memories. That's how our nature. If you smell fresh bread, somebody's baking bread or cookies, right away, you know, oh, the smell. And right now, for the season, a lot of people do pine or mints and cinnamon, and you get that smell, and it's something that I like. I just enjoy it. Oh, it's good. I enjoy that. So in a few minutes, I hope, this thing will start burning, and you will start smelling the fragrance. And the reason that I mentioned this is because in the Bible, we have a story that is mentioned in the four Gospels, and it's in reference to a woman who wants to give, as a token of gratitude, something to Jesus. You know the story really well, right? That story is found in John chapter 12. It's found in Matthew chapter 26. It's found in Luke chapter 7. And it's found also in Mark chapter 14. Now, the difference is that the one that you find here in Luke 7 give you a detail that the other three doesn't mention. And for that reason, some people had mentioned that it's in reference to two different women, it says two different events, that they are not connected. I would like you to think about, and this is a personal opinion, again, that the stories mentioned in Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John are in reference to the same woman. And that's Mary, which have Martha as a sister and Lazarus as a brother. And this event happened, according to the Gospels, few days previous to the crucifixion. So put the puzzle together. Jesus come back close to a week before his death to Bethany, where his friends live, and Lazarus was dead. You remember that event, right? Lazarus is resurrected, and as a result of the resurrection of Lazarus, two things happen. One, a lot of people start believing in Jesus, that he's really the Messiah. But other people, they get more opposed to Jesus, and they start developing a plan, a serious plan, to kill Jesus and to get rid of Lazarus, right? They want to kill them both. Because they feel that if the people continue believing in Jesus, the nation will be finally destroyed by the Romans. So the high priest suggests it's better that one man die than the whole nation get destroyed. That's when that famous quote is found. It's in reference to that. So in chapter 12 of John, which is after the resurrection of Lazarus, a man named Simon, who used to be a Pharisee and having leprosy, and was cured by Jesus, and according to some, he was a disciple of Jesus, he decided to throw a party for Jesus. And the story mentioned that in this party, he invited Lazarus because he wanted everybody to see the guy who used to be dead, and now he's alive. And in the middle of the party, the story of the woman happened. So let's go and read here in Mark. This is the selection that I mentioned. You can find it in the other Gospels too. But this is Mark 14 and verse number 3. I don't have my reading glasses, so please forgive my mistakes. I was telling Denise, I forgot my glasses today. Well, let's move on. Then he say, and being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table, and a woman came having an alabaster flask and a very costly oil spinner. Then she brought the flask and poured it on the head. Now, when you're reading the Bible, how do you picture the breaking of the jar? How that happened? How do you imagine that happening? Jesus is sitting at the table, right? He is one of the guests of honor. I guess it's close to the opening of the house right there. The house is a little dark because they didn't have electricity and the illumination was by candles and oil. So the illumination is not that intense. So the men are only eating there. The women are not there. And it's a lot of people serving then at the table. So among the people who is serving at the table, this woman kind of like sneak behind Jesus and she's trying to do something for him, but she wanted to be discreet, right? And she had this jar, and this is the only thing that I can find that I probably to represent what I'm trying to explain to you. This is from my son. He's a big fan of Doctor Who. Don't ask me who is Doctor Who. I don't want to get into these details. So this is like a ceramic jar, and very similar to the ones that they use in the Middle East. It's made from clay, and two pieces put together, and inside they had the oil, who contains the smell, the fragrance, or whatever they are preserving. So the way that they seal this is they put wax, hot wax, and they put the two parts together, and once they get together, it gets sealed. So the essence doesn't escape, the fragrance is still in the same container. When you break the seal of wax, then the smell comes out, right? And this is what happened. The woman break the jar, the seal that is containing the perfume, and then she poured it in Jesus' head. And that's something strange, because I was thinking, why the head? Very good. It was a common practice for them that when you were anointing a king or somebody that is very important, you put oil in their heads as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus received all this oil, and the scene is dripping in his clothes. And of course, you know, everybody is noticing what's going on. So this act of worship gives some reactions, correct? What are the reactions? Well, you find in Matthew 26, and here, probably in Mark, let me see if I continue reading here, and we will find it. It's not here. 4. But they were some of who were indignant among themselves and say, why this fragrance oil is wasted. So they mention later in the gospel that the fragrance costs around 300 denarii. And let's put it in our day's money so you can get an idea how much this thing costs. A denarii was a day of salary. And let's assume that a day of salary today is $100, right? So 300 denarii, how much money was that? Talking about a perfume that it cost $30,000. It was a nice perfume, right? $30,000, I never used something like that. It seems like a very extravagant to wear. But that's what they were using, and that's what the equivalent, so you have an idea in your mind, this is a very expensive and very extravagant gift. Now, the reaction that it causes, some people get offended and indignant because they consider this act of worship what? Waste. Why is a waste? The argument was, if we sell this, you know, to someone else, we will get this money and we use it to feed the poor, right? Why you are wasting all this money on Jesus? So when you are worshiping God, when you are worshiping Jesus, this is one of the lessons that I get. People react to that, right? Some people get offended because they think that what you're doing is extravagant or it's too much or it's out of the line, right? How do you have that reaction? Maybe in your own family. Why do you have to go every Saturday to the church? Can you take a break once in a while? You know what I'm trying to say? The line that I'm trying... People will start reacting and criticizing you every single time that you worship God. But they cannot relate to your act because it is you, the believer, who in an act of gratitude and love to God is the one who is doing what you're doing, right? So in order to understand the gift and the intention, you need to know more about the characters. Who was Mary, by the way? Well, Mary, according to the Gospels, is the one who received the blessing of having his brother brought back to life. He was dead a day before, and now he's alive. So how much you pay to a doctor who saved somebody in your family today? If you get sick and they take you to the hospital and they say, well, sir, the treatment is close to $500,000. That's when you get concerned, when you had somebody really sick in your family. No, you don't care about the money, right? Do whatever it takes, but save him or save her, right? That's what you want. You don't want to know about money. You want to your family member, or your child, or whoever is the person that you care to be saved. Because money doesn't matter if that person is gone. So in relationship with that, then you have to start measuring her gratitude. You see, how do you repay God for all the things that he had done for you? How do you think about that for a moment? Think about your life and all the things that you had done. And the many times that God has blessed you and protected you and take care of you and save your family and continue doing it today, how will we repay him back? How about salvation? What he did at the cross, this is a way to pay him back. You know, we have these ideas, foolish ideas in occasions that we can pay back God, right? Like, it doesn't matter what you or I do, we will never be able to pay to God. So that's one of the reactions that people get from worship, from this act of worship in Jesus, is they get indignant, they get offended, they get critical, and they start attacking the woman because they think that she's crazy, that she's a fanatical, that expense can be used better in another way. So it's difficult to tell somebody that is trying to worship God, don't do it that way, because you cannot relate to that person's experience. She's doing their best, her best, to say, thank you, God, for all the things that you have done for me. The other reaction that you find from the story is found in Luke chapter 7. And it had to do, the other three Gospels didn't mention, but Luke mentioned it, it had to do with the owner of the house. You remember the owner of the house, his name is Simon. And Simon get offended for several reasons. He noticed that Jesus allowed this woman to touch him. and start kissing his feet and wiping his feet and all this. And that was a big no-no. You don't do that in public in that society. Ever a man, a single man, will allow a woman to touch him in public in that way. Because that's a high display of affection and emotion, and nobody will touch a woman or a man in that way at a time. And you find it right there in front of everybody. This lady is crying. What, by the way, which is crying? What do you guys think she was crying? You think it was a rejoice? She sensed the comments and the words that they were saying and the criticism, and everybody is attacking her. And she is waiting just for Jesus to say the last word and condemning her because she is such a wasteful person doing this. Have you ever been in a situation that you purchase something for someone that you love, thinking that the person will like it, only to find out that they don't really care what you're doing? They don't really care. It doesn't matter what you do. If they don't love it, then it's a waste, right? So she's probably thinking at this moment, nobody liked my gift. The disciples are offended. The owner of the house maybe will get offended because I don't get an invitation to be here. And maybe Jesus is offended too because I'm embarrassing here and in front of everybody. So she starts crying and she doesn't say anything. The Bible says that she's only crying and wiping her feet, kind of like asking for forgiveness and for mercy. But then Jesus spoke, right? And what he say? Oh, that's amazing what Jesus said about. But Jesus said, let her alone, right? Why you trouble her? That feels good, right? Now God is on your side and he started defending you. But going back to the owner of the house, Simon, he get really indignant because he know this woman and he know that she is a sinner. Some scholars, some people who study the Bible, they think that Mary, Martha's sister and Lazarus' sister, used to be the same Mary Magdalene that had made the connections. Other people argue, no, that's a different woman, nothing to do with Mary. I think that she was Mary Magdalene, the one that was a prostitute in Magdala. This is the same woman that Jesus helped her to redeem herself and change her life. So for her, Jesus is a very unique person. It's a very special person, right? Somebody that she really respects and cares and loves. And on top of all that, he had brought her brother to life. Now, when you get to the point that you encounter God, you're giving everything to God, it gets to a point that you don't really care what other people will say about you. Have you noticed that when people is worshiping in occasion, some people raise their hands and stand in there, and you think, well, what is wrong with that guy? You know, especially for Seventh-day Adventists, we don't do that, right? That sounds like a little over the top, you know, like, we cannot relate because we don't know what kind of experience this person had. Maybe it's our deep gratitude that moved this person to make that display. That it will look foolish and silly in another occasion, but right there is an act of worship. Right? So be careful before you start making judgments about people worshiping God, because again, we need to measure the love that they have for Jesus. Now, this woman is being criticized, is being attacked from the disciples for, because they consider this as a very wasteful thing. Now, from this man of the house who is now doubting Jesus as a prophet. If Jesus was really a prophet, he should know that this is a prostitute and why he's allowing a prostitute to touch him. You get the connection? Can you make the connection? Who was he before the big party? He was a man with leprosy. So who will touch him or will get close to him? Not even his wife or children. No one can get close to him. No human contact at all. Right? He was completely and absolutely destituted from any relationship in Israel. An outsider. Worse than a sinner. Already paying for his sins here on earth. That's how they see leprosy at the time. And Jesus came and healed him, and now he's better, and now he can come back to his family. But he doesn't present the same level of devotion that Mary is presenting to him. You see, some people receive miracles from God, but that doesn't mean that they will change. They continue behaving the same way that they always been. One of the problems that the Pharisees used to have, because they are no longer, is that they always look at other people's in a lower level. The Bible tells us that Jesus mentioned a story once in reference to a publican and a Pharisee praying together. You remember the story? And the Pharisees were saying, "Thank you, God, because I'm not like this sinner, that he's doing all these terrible things." They used to compare themselves with other people, especially the people that they considered sinners. And that make them feel better. They were closer to God. They are not like these lower caste people. And here again, this man is going back to his bad behavior, right? He's looking at this woman, and he's remembering, she's a prostitute. How he know that she was a prostitute? She's a sinner. I don't know the details about the life of this woman. Maybe he hired her services, right? But how hypocritical we can be treating other people in occasions. It's like we forget that what we are, right? And that's the case. The man is judging her and criticizing her because she's a sinner when he forgets that he is in the same condition than her. And that's when Jesus tells the story. You remember the story that is mentioned about the two people who did money and gold, the one who owned this huge amount of money and asked for forgiveness, and the other who had this little debt asked for forgiveness. And Jesus asked him, who will love the most? And he said, well, maybe the one who get forgiven the most. So that's the answer to your criticism. Without saying anything, in a very delicate way, Jesus is trying to place him in the place that he need to be, realizing that we are all sinners. And it's because our nature of being sinners is that we get close to Jesus and we say, thank you, Lord, for all the things that he has done for us. So the story now has two characters here. One, the disciples getting angry because they didn't understand the wasteful gifts. The owner of the house, who is critical and judgmental with this woman because her past, and he thinks that she continued being in that in the past. And now we find Jesus, who is defending her and asking everybody to leave her alone. Because what she did, without realizing it, is that she had offering a gift of beautiful gift when meanwhile he's alive. The Bible tells you that after the crucifixion, two of the most rich disciples of Jesus get him out of the cross and put a lot of expensive oils in him. He was already dead. Because that was the tradition. To when somebody died, to cover the body with perfumes and oils. Only the rich people were allowed, you know, and afford that kind of money. Well, it doesn't matter how much Chanel you put in a body. After 3 days, you will smell like a decayed corpse, you know. No way that you will cover that smell with perfume. I don't care how much perfume you put, eventually, right? But they used to do that. They put in the very rich people these perfumes, these oils, and then they cover the person in this fine linen, and they place the person in the tomb, you know, waiting for the body to decay. That's what they did to Jesus. But this woman is doing that meanwhile he is alive. So there's several lessons that we can get here from the story. One of the lessons that I think is amazing, at least to me, is that this woman didn't care about the cost of the gift, right? She's giving her best. How about you? You would like to give the best that you have to God. I think that's awesome, right? The second thing that I get from the story is that she's broken the jar to be able to pour the perfume, right? Mm-hmm. Without breaking the seal, there's no way that you can get it out of the container. So let's go and read in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And I encountered this verse and I thought, oh, that's very neat. It's interesting. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And this is what the Bible says in Paul speaking to the believers. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So what is that, a sweet smelling aroma? What Paul is talking about? Well, it's a simple thing. In other words, a flavor, sense, smell. You remember in the sanctuary, the priests used to enter the sanctuary every day, right? And they have in the sanctuary this altar where they used to burn incense. What was the reason for the incense burning? Or what was the representation of the incense burning? Prayers from the high priest in behalf of the nation, right? That's what it, that was intercession. In other words, you are praying for somebody that had made a mistake, asking God to forgive this person. So what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is kind of like that intercessor, that person that is praying for you and for me daily for our mistakes. He is offering his life as a sacrifice, as a personal sacrifice to God in your behalf and on my behalf. And I think that's amazing. You know, every single time that I remember that somebody is praying for you and that someone is God, is Jesus, well, I'm grateful for that. Hebrews present the same idea too, that he's interceding for you and interceding for me every day. That no matter how low you get, God is always pleading for your life and help, trying to help you out. Now, the other lesson that I get from this story is that when somebody wants to worship God, they will give everything to God. And they don't care about other people, because that's a personal thing. That's your best gift to God, and you are doing it to God. Many, many years ago, we have a week of prayer in a place. And we had a situation similar to that, the one that I'm presenting to you right now. At the end of the week of prayer, the speaker was inviting everybody to go to a flower shop or to purchase flowers or to do some kind of arrangements at home. And he was telling everybody, according to your capacity and the best of your ability, bring a flower arrangement for the church Saturday. And that Saturday, the church was packed with flowers. We had roses and all kind of beautiful flowers in there. And the church smelled, because you smell the flowers in there. And that was a beautiful Saturday. I still remember that day. It was awesome. I never saw a church so beautiful and so well decorated with many flowers. But the reason of that is that he was encouraging everybody to bring a gift, offering to God, you know, worshiping God in your own way, in how you feel you want to express your love to God. But after the Sabbath, then the question comes, what will we do with all these flowers? And somebody else will mention, well, we're going to waste some money, right? We just spend thousands and thousands, and now we have to throw it away. Well, it depends. When somebody gives you flowers, what do you do with the flowers? You look and, oh, thank you, and then put it in the garbage. You know. Very good. So that's what we did. They live in the church. They last like almost 2 or 3 weeks in there. Some of them and others died before that. But they keep it as long as they could because it was an offering. It was a gift. And we want to present this gift not to a human being, but you are presenting this gift to God. Right? We rarely do these things, right, in that way. And it's not a waste because it's an act of worship again. It's you saying thank you to God for all the blessings that he has given to you. So who I am to tell you how much money you want to spend in that? It's your choice. It's your decision, right? So that's a beautiful lesson that I think we all should remember. That in acts of worship, we always do our best. It's whatever God is putting in your heart. Amen? Amen. Finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 mentioned this. Paul is talking to the fellow believers, and he's saying that we should be like a sweet fragrance of love of the gospel. Let's go and read it in 2 Corinthians 2, because it's found in there, and it's a beautiful verse. It's in reference to spreading the gospel news. And this is what the apostle is saying to the disciples, verse 12. Actually, I want you to move to verse 14. Now, thanks to the God who always led us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, the one that aroma to death. It's a very interesting thing there. So what is Paul saying here? Since you are a representative of Christ, you are bringing to other people that don't know about God the smell of salvation, if they accept Christ. But if they don't accept Christ, it will be a smell a little bad, right? It's called a smell of death, because you are being condemned for the rejection of God. So it is not you, it's our call to be this God's representative and spreading the good news wherever we go. And that's something challenging to do. The other day we were talking about the daily annoyances that you encounter, right? We were in Sabbath school and talking about this. That you go to a place and somebody mistreats you or somebody do something rude to you and how to react to that. You know, you go to a restaurant to buy something and somebody doesn't give you what you are expecting or what you're paying for. How do you react to that? Or you are online in a store and somebody is rude and cut in line in front of you, or they treat you bad. How do you react to that? And I'm telling you from my own experience, it's not always the best reaction. It's not always the sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ. And that's, I guess, true for everybody, right? So that's the challenge for you today. That's my calling for you today. You know, every day you and I, we get confronted with situations that we don't expect, that we don't know what will come into your life. But what we can do is ask God at the beginning of the day, please, Lord, give me wisdom, give me patience, and give me endurance to be able to deal with these situations daily so that my behavior doesn't reflect discouragement to other people. And that's a challenging thing to do because this is a daily thing. That's when your Christianity finally encounters reality. Going back to work or going back to the school or whatever the things that you do and trying to be a pleasant fragrance to God. Now, Brother Carl, you are in the back there. Can you smell it? Not yet. Well, if you stay here sitting for at least 3 more hours, you will smell the fragrance of this oil that I represented. It was a simple illustration trying to remind you about the gift that these women do. May God bless you and continue using your gifts for God's glory. Amen. Amen.